Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and we ask you again to speak to our hearts from your word through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to have saving faith? What does it mean to have saving faith? Here are some expressions that you very possibly will hear from people who travel the wide road of destruction. I believe, I have faith, I pray, there is only one God, which if you look these things up in the Wide Road Book of Theology, or easier just to go to their websites, you will see that it basically means everybody ultimately believes the same thing, believes in the same God, and we are all going to the same place. A person just has to work out the details of his or her particular religion. Early in my study, maybe I shouldn't admit this, but early in my study, I was going to refer to this group as knuckleheads. But knucklehead falls short of describing with the people with whom James is contending in our text today. It is not about being slow or dim-witted. No, James is not speaking to dummies, but to religious rebels. Consumed by pride and rebellion, these religious rebels believe three things that will bring them to ultimate destruction. One, they believe that it is within their rights, their prerogative, to define the nature of saving faith. Two, they believe that it is also within their rights and ability to dissect faith apart from the teaching of God's word, the Bible. And three, they believe in God. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, Dave. If they believe in God, how can they possibly be headed for destruction? And this might be our greatest insight this morning in the study. Their belief in God has become their greatest hindrance to true faith. The faith that they hold to is based partly on amazing truth. There is only one God. Their greatest truth has become their greatest lie. And this is their destruction, because they say there's one God, but then they decide the rest. They believe in God, but they neither love nor obey the God they say they believe in. They believe in God on their terms. If you would turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. This morning, just as a throwing it into a category, we're going to look at dead faith, useless faith, demon faith, and saving faith. Verses 14 through 17 of James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A person merely saying he has faith results in dead faith that does not save him or her. Now, this happens a lot. People want to make, I've had people, and we talked in Sunday school about making a connection. And you talk to someone and they know you're a believer, or they know you're a pastor, or they know you're involved in this ministry or that. And they'll say something like, oh, I believe. Or they'll say, I pray, or I have faith. Well, now those things may be valid. Or they may just be this part way in their journey toward God. Because see, this group we're going to look at, and we're going to see it very clearly. They do make this profession. In fact, as we examine this, here, let me ask you, you tell me what this is. You identify this. I know at least several of you will be able to identify this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is that? Scaredy cats. It's the first part of the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy 6. I think it's verses 4 and 5. It's also found in when Jesus is asked one of his questions. And it was very good that Chuck led the lesson on loving your neighbor. And we were in Luke 10. And I thought, boy, we would have really had us prepped if we'd have gone, I think, the other text where Jesus begins the answering the questions by repeating the Shema. See, because it continues, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The group that we are going to be speaking to today, that's where they stop. But the Shema does not stop there. It says, "And love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and might." And the second one like it is, "Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two, hang all the law and the prophets." See, the group that we're going to look at today is, they'll give God, "Okay, I will acknowledge you, God. I believe. Oh, I believe in God. I have faith in God. I pray to God." But you have to examine, is that a saving faith? This person that James is addressing, that he begins, he said in verse 14, "What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith?" Well, if you say it, it's true, isn't it? I mean, isn't that almost as good as if you found it on the internet, it must be true? Hey, if it was posted on Facebook, it's got to be true, right? Well, this is the same thing. And this is very relevant. This is very relevant. Well, I have faith. And we'll say, and that same person very well at times will follow, "You can't judge me, I have faith. You can't judge me, I believe in God." Now see, that's very unfair, but that is a device that's used by people because there's one website that says, now, we cannot, it's a website that adheres to the Wide Road theology, it says, "We cannot decide for other people who goes to heaven or hell." See, that's very unfair. I would never say I decide. I would never say that I decide that you go to heaven or hell. Would you guys say that? But that's where they twist that. Who says? See, because this is what we are, this, oh, I hate to do this. I don't really hate to do it, but I mean, it's like, Dave, why are you doing this? Because we're going to come up to the conclusion today, and we're going to ask, why don't we play nice? Why can't we just get along? Why do we have to pick on another religion? Well, if what we're believing isn't true, then we could play nice. We'll just all kind of hang in there. You believe in God? Sure. Your God's different than mine? Okay. You don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Well, you know, we can work with that. Now, if that's true, then shame on us for not playing nice. But if the Bible is true, and if Jesus is the only way, He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." And in Acts, it says, "There's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved." It is life or death. It's not a matter of playing nice. It's a matter of loving people past the horizon of this world. And yeah, we can sometimes come off as the jerk or as the judge or as the know-it-all. And sometimes we do those things, evangelicals. And John MacArthur has a couple articles I've read lately of how negative, if you call yourself a fundamentalist, the negative thoughts so many people have, it shouldn't be like that. A fundamentalist is basically believes what God says in his word, and that's true. It's not one, the Bible's not one of the books of wisdom. The Bible's not one of the books that shows the way to heaven. It's the only one. Paul, James is addressing, the person says, well, I've got faith. I believe in God. I pray. Who are you? Now, my commentators tell me, they're the experts in the Greek language, in this verse here, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? The structure of the Greek says it just calls for the answer, no, on both counts. No, you can't just say you have faith and make it saving faith. And no, that faith will not save you. Says, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Controversial? Yes. Contentious? Well, yes it is, because light contends with darkness. Righteousness contends with sinfulness. But what is at stake? It is heaven or hell. You can go to churches all across our country, and they teach wide road theology of destruction. We'll make it work. We'll make it work. Yes, our Bible does say Jesus is the only way, but you know, we can't limit God and say that there can't be other ways too. Well, nope, we don't decide that. We don't make that way, but the Bible does give us that. See, that's outside of ourselves. They sometimes bring to us that we are deciding, or that we are judging, or that we are the critical condemners. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. If we have our hearts before God and we're not stupidly doing those things, because what we believe, what we're saying is I can show you outside of me, I'm not the source of my theology. I am not the source of my doctrine. I can show you here. I can show you the words very clear. Now you show me where you're getting yours. Well, they'll begin here, and then it gets revised, and it gets edited. And we rationalize, and we bend, and we reverse engineer. Now, who is coming up with who decides? Secondly, useless faith in verses 18 to 20. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, see, there's some very interesting things here, because this person, it's pride, it's rebellion. First of all, they're saying, I am such a person that I can say that I have faith, and God better accept it. I say I have faith. I say I believe. I say this. I say that. Now we're going to stage two, where we're saying, I can take the biblical doctrine of faith, and I can separate it. And I can cut it, and one man gives the illustration, you take it and you cut it, and then you've got a corpse on your hands. And this faith is useless faith. It's what the Bible calls it. It's not what I call it. It's not what I'm repeating it. It's not an idea that I have. I sat in my study for hours and, oh, here's a good idea. It's not my opinion. It's right here. Let me just give a little side note, and I've given some extra notes this week because it was very encouraging, because at least one of the commentators that I ran into, he went through the same progression. And basically, when we come to James 2, and those of you that are familiar with this text, verses 14 to 26, and what a lot of people bring to that is, well, does James conflict with Paul? Are they teaching various things? Are they teaching things that are at variance with each other? And so we bring all of these discussions that have happened actually at least back since the time of Martin Luther. And we bring all that, and then we don't really see what's happening in this text itself. Short story on that, James and Paul not only do not conflict, but they perfectly blend together. They fit. They are woven together. They have a different focus. But I'm studying through this, and I'm thinking, you know what? It's a shame that we get off, and we're going to try to prove this point or that point, and we're going to miss the point of this scripture. And what it's saying here, then, because we have this person, they can just say they have faith. Then they have the nerve, the pride, the gall to say, "I will take faith," and it's kind of like defining it, but it's like taking it to another stage. I'll keep the believing part. I believe the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'll believe that part. Okay, that's enough for me now. Okay, God, I can handle it now. So we have useless faith. Then thirdly, we have demon faith. Verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Now sometimes we do go to this text and we speak very generally. And we say, oh, well, yeah, even the demons believe. But what hit me as I'm studying through, it's like, well, what does it say the demons believe? What does it say these people believe? Well, it says, "You believe that God is one." And it hit me, the insight that came from that, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What James is talking about as he continues. You know, we just talked last week, the royal law. What's the royal law? Loving your neighbor as yourself. When you hear loving your neighbor as yourself, you always include the great command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. You don't love your neighbor if you don't do that. This is all that James is about, is loving, faithful obedience that cannot help but produce good works or good deeds, as some of us would call them. The good works over here that we're trying to earn our way to heaven, it's not the discussion. Those are the ones that Paul condemns. He said it's faith apart from works. What James is talking about is genuine faith. And he's saying people that say I can say I have faith, I can dissect faith from works. I can say, well, I believed in Christ 25 years ago. Who are you to judge me? Well, again, not me. I can take you to James, though. Unless you're that foolish person that doesn't want to know that James addresses here. Because, see, it's not just a not knowing. It's not just being slow. It's not just being a knucklehead. It's a willful ignorance. I don't know because I don't want to know, because if I go too far with that God thing, he's going to start directing all of these things about my life. And that ain't going to happen. It's a rebellion. It's the rebellion of the wide road, and we can come across as gracious and intellectual and academic and ever so generous and giving. But it's all building up to where one day they will demand and God will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And all those lawless deeds springing from their refusal to love. See, it always to love and obey God. The refusal, they've cut the Shema off in the middle. And you've got that on your study sheet. It's very interesting. It's very insightful. Because you cannot separate the love of God from anything good that we are called to do in Scripture. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might." James would say, amen. James is greatly influenced by the teachings of his half-brother, Jesus Christ. The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you believe in, that God is one. Well, okay, you do well, but it's demon faith. The demons believe that and they shudder. Then James gets to saving faith, verses 21 to 26. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. If you see on your study sheet, we're not going to look at that now, but in Genesis 22, and what you will see was, in that account, it was not just a point that Abraham was, well, I will obey you, God, but what comes out is that Abraham loved God even more than he loved Isaac, and he was willing to take these steps. And when he walked away, he said, God will provide a lamb. And when he walked away from the group, when he was taking Isaac to sacrifice him, he said, we'll be back. But the whole point of that is the love of Abraham for God. That is what comes first. This great love, this burning fire of love that we have for our God, and then the obedience that springs from that, that we love God and we love obeying God. And we follow through and our lives ooze with the good works of faith. Not the good works of the law, but the good works of faith. Verse 22, I think, is where I left off. Well, let me just, yes. No, I didn't. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And this is, again, the big controversial verse. But when you look at it, when you approach this text away from all the controversy, and I can't imagine how many thousands of pages have been written about this. If you don't bring all of that to this text, if you read it, it's like, what's the problem? It's just not there. James is talking about genuine faith. James is talking about genuine faith. Don't think, if your faith isn't genuine, that you can stand before God and be justified before him. And he gives the example, and he says in verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And I just want to go very quickly. I know we're running a little bit late on time, but just to give you a little hope, we're going to be done here in just a few minutes. But I want, if you want to look at Rahab, you can or you cannot. I think you could write a book. Now, obviously, the Bible, you know, it would be a Christian novel. But the more you look at the life of Rahab, we throw the word fascinating around too much, but it is fascinating. If you can just bring back to where she was in this pagan land. She's hearing all of these things coming. This great nation's coming. God is just moving heaven and earth, bringing her people, and she's hearing all of these things. She's a woman of the world. Most people think she's a prostitute. But she heard God, and she followed through. Now, I don't know what kind of God appeared to her. God just put it in her heart and mind, this strong God calling her to be one of his. But amazing, amazing story. Again, picture this. Pagan nation, and they're buckling up. They had walls that seemed to be impenetrable, the walls of Jericho. She hid the spies. She helped them escape. She gave them advice on their escape route. Hide here for 3 days, then they'll come back, and then you can go. She said, but what are you going to do for me in return? She had belief that they were coming back, that they would be victorious, that they would be able to rescue her. And this is from a woman who we would call a whore. But she heard the voice of God. See, it's always grace. It's always mercy. It's always the love of God. So let's get to that conclusion. So why don't we play nice? Well, because nice means people that you said you cared about go to hell. That if we play nice, we are bailing on our God who we say we love first. And it is a command. It's not something God asks us to. He commands us. What's the great command? Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and might. So how much do we love him when we buckle to social pressure? How much do we love and care for him when we buckle to the pressure of our peer groups and our families and our community? The way that we reach out with the saving message of Jesus Christ to our peer groups, to our social areas, to our families, to our community, is to love God first, to honor God by not bending his truth, by not apologizing for him. Someone says, I have faith. Well, okay, let's talk about that, because that's not the end of the story, because typically when someone say that generic, they've just bought into the first part of the Shema. Okay, I believe in God. Okay, I believe there's one God. But they believe, well, we pretty much all, it'll end up, we all believe the same thing. You've heard them. Well, we'll all end up in the same place, won't we? Anybody here ever heard that? Come on, give me some hands. Oh, I saw that head nod, but I want some hands here. Come on. Okay, well, a few of yous weren't wimpy. You've heard that. Well, we all end up same place, don't we? Boy, I hope not. I'm sure counting on something more. Why don't we play nice? Well, you know why we don't play nice? Because we are going to follow God's playbook of love. And it's not the distorted, edited, rationalized view from the religious rebel. It's not the stuff we come up with. It's not our opinion. It's the royal law, the sovereign Lord of the universe. It's his law. I'll take love over nice any day of the week. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this day, another good day, another time of worship, Lord, in this good fellowship. Father, stir us up to the potential of our group in following you. Lord, thank you for these men who we honored earlier. And as Steve said, Lord, we can be here today. We can meet. Father, I can stand in this pulpit and I'm not having the state direct or limit what I'm saying. You've done that. Lord, we sang, America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and Lord, you have poured your abundance of grace on us, on this entire world, in fact. Father, direct us, shape us, move us, help us to look past the horizon of this earth to your greatness and glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.